أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وحكمة وهدى. أسأل الله أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى. اللهم صل على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome all of you to tonight's introduction, inshallah, to inshallah what we'll plan to have every night on a short mudakira on an important foundational issue in Islam that we must all inshallah learn. So tonight's lesson inshallah is on sincerity and intentions. Sincerity, the importance of sincerity and proper and correct intentions in acts of worship. So here the ulama, they often begin this subject with a hadith narrated by Imam Bukhari and Muslim on Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّمَا الْعَامَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. Indeed, actions are in accordance to the intentions, and indeed for every person is what he has intended. So here, beloved brothers, the Prophet ﷺ, he is explaining to us that indeed every action is in accordance to the intentions. So here the ulama, they give an interpretation of this hadith. Innama is a type of what they call hasr, or restriction in Arabic language, which means that only. Innama Zaydun qa'iman, only Zayd is standing. Innama al-amalu bi-niyyat, actions are only by intention. So the ulama here, they said that what is meant by only actions are only by intentions is that there's two views amongst the ulama. Either they say every action must have an intention. إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, every action must have an intention behind it. This is one interpretation, the literal interpretation. And then the second interpretation is that there's something hidden in this sentence, something that is implied, which is إِنَّمَا الْعَمَالُ إِنَّمَا صِحَّةُ الْعَمَالِ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Indeed, the correctness of actions is by their intentions. Or that indeed the reward of actions is by their intentions. Or إِنَّمَا قُبُولُ الْعَمَالِ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, or the acceptance of actions are by the intentions. So this is the second view amongst the ulama. What does this mean? This means that in the one hand, if somebody were to stand up for Asr prayer and he had come to the masjid intending to pray Asr, and then he stands up and he says, Allahu Akbar, and he starts praying, but he didn't think about what is he doing. He didn't think about what prayer he's making. If we go by the first view, that every action has an intention, then we say that the intention is already in his heart. He came there to pray Asr, so he had to have an intention for that prayer. It's not possible that he's praying without an intention. This is the first view amongst the ulama. The second view, indeed the correctness or the acceptance or the reward of action are by the intentions, they would say his Asr prayer is invalid. Because when he stood up to pray, he didn't make an intention to pray Asr. So he didn't have the intention to make Asr Salah, so he will not be rewarded for that prayer. So both of these interpretations seem to be correct. Also here the ulama, they say that the action, innamal a'malu binniyat, actions are by intention. Actions include speech, it includes physical actions of the limbs, and it includes beliefs. So this means that all of these things, one must have the right intention. When somebody, they speak, they have to have the right intention. They say, astaghfirullah, subhanallah, Allahu Akbar, they have to have the correct intention. If somebody does a physical action, giving charity for example, he has to have the right intention. And if a person, they believe in something, they believe that they must, they believe in Allah, they believe in following the Quran and Sunnah, they have to have the right intention in that iman or in that aspect of belief. Now here's the issue about speaking the intention. Do we need to speak it when we want to do an act of worship? For example, some people say, when they start prayer, Nawaitu an usalli khalfa al-imam, I made the intention to pray behind Sheikh Brother Amr or Sheikh Faisal. Do we have to say the intention for the sake of Allah? No. Here the ulama say saying the intention is an innovation, because the Prophet ﷺ never spoke the intention. The place of the intention is in the heart. The ulama say there's many words for intention in Arabic: irada, desire, ibtigha, seeking, aiming, submitting the heart, Islam al-qalb. These are all words that indicate having the right intention. So here are the ibadat. There's two, when we do an ibadat, there's two aspects of the intention that we have to make sure are correct. Number one, when we intend to pray, for example, I'm praying right now, I intend to pray Asr, or I intend to pray Dhuhr, or I intend to pray Fajr. I should have the correct intention. If I stand up to pray at Maghrib time and I think or I intend to pray Fajr, that prayer would not be correct. So the first is the intention, that is the aspect or the exact type of ibadah. The second aspect of the intention is whose reward are we seeking? Who do we want by that act of worship? So we have to intend the right act of worship, and we have to also intend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these two intentions have to be present. The first one is to make sure we're doing the right act, and the second is that we have to have ikhlas. We have to have sincerity. Somebody who does not have the ikhlas, they might have the first aspect that I'm intending to pray Isha or Fajr, but if they don't have sincerity, the action will not be rewarded. And if somebody never has the intention for the sake of Allah, أعوذ بالله, this is the hal or the way of the munafiq, that all of their actions they seek to show others, they don't seek the face of Allah. A believer will never make all of his actions for the people, but one must struggle to correct their intention. وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى, and every person will be rewarded according to what he intended. So if a person intends this world, he will get the reward in this world. If he intends the afterlife and Allah, then they will get the reward with Allah. Allah lillahi deenul khalis. Allah said, to Allah is the pure deen, the sincere, the pure deen. Allah does not accept what is impure. Another hadith, it's a very famous hadith, Qudsi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Ana adna shuraka ana shirk. I am the most independent of partnership. Whoever does an act of worship, making a partner with me, I leave him and his shirk. And in another narration, it says, it is for the one who he made partner with me. Somebody does an act of worship, and he mixes, he has an intention for other than Allah. Then Allah, he leaves it for the one who that person made as a partner with Allah. A'udhu billah from that. Finally, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, when we look at correcting our intention, the ulama mentioned there are three halat, or three ways where we do an action. One is that a person, they stand up, and from the very moment they initiate that act of worship, they intend other than Allah. They stand up for prayer, and from the very beginning, they only intended to show the people. They didn't intend for the sake of Allah. So that act of worship is invalid from the very beginning. Allah will reject that act of worship. It will not be accepted for that person. And the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever prays showing off, then he has made shirk. Whoever fasts showing off, he has made shirk. Whoever gives charity showing off, he has made shirk. And again, this is the way of, if a person always does this in all their acts of worship, then this is the way of the hypocrite. And this is not the minor, this is the major hypocrisy, which would mean that a person would abide forever in hellfire, walayadu billah. The second hal is when a person, they initiate the act of worship for the sake of Allah, but then they increase it in beauty in order to please others, and to plead other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this person, for example, they stand up to pray for the sake of Allah, but then the feeling comes in their heart, somebody's watching me. So then they start making their prayer more beautiful. They were going to read Qul Huwallahu Ahad, they start reading Surah Baqarah. Adasma'a mean, to show off to the people. So this is called riya. And what happens is a person, if they give in to the riya, then their whole act of worship is ruined. But if they keep, they fight the feeling of riya from their heart, then this will not affect their act of worship. They will not give in to that feeling of riya. And the third hala is that somebody, they do an act of worship only for the sake of Allah, but afterwards somebody praises them and they feel good about it. Does that ruin the act of worship? Here the ulama, they say that it does not ruin the act of worship. So act of worship is still accepted, but the person should be careful that the next time they do it, they shouldn't do it for the praise. In fact, some hadith say that is the early good news, or that is the early good glad tidings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so the time is up here, inshaAllah. So just the final hadith, which is, if somebody does a good deed, which Allah has promised some reward in the dunya for that good deed, this is not showing off and this is not shirk. Their intention is still correct. So for example, the keeping the ties of kinship, the silatul arham, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever wishes to make his life longer and to be blessed in his risk, tie the bonds of kinship, the brotherhood with his siblings. So here somebody, they do the ties of kinship, it's an act for the sake of Allah, but they want to bless their risk, they want to have a longer lifespan. If they do that, it is not considered insincere, because Allah has promised that reward. They're seeking that reward that Allah has promised them. So there's no harm in seeking to do that act and get the worldly benefit that Allah has promised for the person. أقول هذا القول واستغفر الله لي ولكم وسائر المسلمين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحبه وسلم. We're continuing in the subject of the sincerity. And we talked about the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ فَهِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ لِلدُّنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا أَوْ امْرَأَةٍ يَنْكِحُهَا فَهِجْرَتُهُ بِمَا حَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. So here in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he is talking about the reward, the outcome of one's intention. Was innama likul imri'in ma nawa. Now, so if a person, they have the intention for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but at the same time they seek some worldly benefit, does that invalidate the act of worship? For example, somebody, they work as a muazzin, or they work as teaching Qur'an, or somebody who takes care of the masjid, does it mean that because he's paid, he will not get any reward for doing these good acts? Here the ulama, they say that the person who does these actions, they intend by it seeking the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will not negate their reward if they get some worldly payment or worldly benefit. Because this is not an exchange for that good deed that they do, but that is in order to allow them to spend their time to do those good acts. Also here the ulama, they say, if a person does things only for the sake of Allah, without seeking any worldly benefit whatsoever, then they will have a greater reward. But say somebody, they work teaching Qur'an, they intend by that getting the reward from Allah and they to support themselves or take care of their family. They will be rewarded with Allah to the proportion that they do that act for the sake of Allah. If they do it completely for the sake of Allah without any intention for any worldly gain, they will get a greater reward. If they get some, they have some intention, I need to take care of my family and I want to do it for the sake of Allah, then the reward will be in proportion to how much they do it purely for the sake of Allah and not seeking the dunya. But what's important here is it does not negate their ikhlas. This is the mercy from Allah. When the people went for Hajj, they wanted, some of them were traders, and they were worried, if we go for Hajj and we trade, is this going to ruin our Hajj? Is it going to make it insincere? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He said, He revealed the ayahs, that there is no harm on you if you seek the bounty of Allah. لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاهٌ أَن تَبْتَغُوا فَضْلًا مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. There's no harm on you in seeking Allah's bounties. You can trade, but that shouldn't be your main intention. Your main intention is to go for Hajj, and if you do some trading there, then this is okay and this is allowed. And then the Prophet ﷺ, he talked about two things. He said, فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ لِلدُّنْيَا يُسِيبَهَا أَوْ إِمْرَأَةٍ يَنْكِحُهَا. If somebody makes the hijra for the dunya or for a woman to marry, these are two things that are mentioned. And here the ulama, they talk about the ruling on hijra, which is migration. And something very interesting here, the ulama, they say that hijra means to abandon something. A person can make hijra from his sins. And this is the original meaning, or the linguistic meaning, hajar, which means to abandon something. So the one type of hijra is to abandon one's sins. This is one type of hijra. That's the general meaning. It also means to migrate. So it means to abandon one's sins. It means to migrate to Allah. Hijra ila Allah. A person, when they make hijra, they can do a type of general hijra, which is by making hijra to Allah and His Messenger, in the sense that we follow Allah and His Messenger. Today we cannot physically migrate to Allah and His Messenger, but by following Him, being sincere to Him, then we are doing hijra in a general sense. But the specific meaning of hijra is to migrate from the land of shirk to the land of Islam. The land of shirk to the land of Islam, or number two, from a land where there's a lot of corruption and evil to a land where there's less corruption and less evil. And a third type of hijra is to go from a land of bid'ah to a land where there's not as much bid'ah. So these are physical types of hijra. And sometimes today, anywhere in the world, there's always going to be evil. There's no way to completely make hijra from a land of kufr to a land of complete Islam and tawheed. But the types of hijra that one can do is from a land of shirk, where a land where it's predominantly Islam. There's definitely less evil in the other lands. They can leave a land of bid'ah. Somebody lives in a land where they practice innovation and bid'ah, they can go to a land of sunnah. And the third part is to leave a land of, which is Muslim, but it has a lot of corruption, and to go to a land where there is less evil and corruption, inshallah ta'ala. So if there's any questions, inshallah, you're welcome to ask, inshallah ta'ala. Anybody have any questions about fasting, Ramadan, or the issue of sincerity in ikhlas and niyyah? One important point the ulama mentioned is that one should be careful never to intend to break their fast. Because as soon as you intend to break one's fast, the fast is broken. So one has to maintain the intention throughout the day. I'm fasting. They should always have that niyyah. If they intend at any moment, I'm breaking my fast, then their fast is broken. Even if they didn't actually eat anything. This is an important aspect of the fast. Also, for the fard fasting, we have to begin from the night before. We have to have the niyyah from the night before. We cannot intend it in the morning. So right now, some of the ulama, the Maliki school, they say one intention for the whole month is sufficient. We have the niyyah right now to fast the whole rest of the month. We don't have to worry about every night before we go to sleep, I gotta fast tomorrow. We don't have to, because we had the niyyah in the beginning of the month. Some of the ulama say that every night we should formulate the niyyah in our hearts, that tomorrow I'm fasting. Especially if they're traveling and they come back, then at that time they have to renew their intention of fasting when they return from their travel, inshallah. Khair, inshallah. No questions on anything, inshallah? Yes, brother. Tafadhal, yes. Yes, tafadhal. Salaam alaykum. Salaam alaykum.
Now, you said that we have to stop eating from the Fajr Adhan or sunrise.
Ahsan. That's a good... Jazakallah khair. We should have mentioned this. Fasting is from from before Fajr, before the break of dawn. As soon as the dawn breaks, you know, we have to begin fasting. So Allah says, كُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْطُ الْأَبْيَضُ مِنَ الْخَيْطِ الْأَسْوَدِ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ. Eat and drink until the two threads, which is the whiteness on the horizon and the blackness of the night, they become distinct. That time when you can distinguish the whiteness on the hills of the horizon, that's called Fajr al-Sadiq. Fajr al-Sadiq. There's a time before that that's called Fajr al-Kadhib, which is when the light appears that it's beginning Fajr, and it looks like the tail of a fox on the sky. You can even see it, that the light is vertical, not horizontal. That is the false Fajr. At this time, Fajr is approaching, but it hasn't entered yet. And the way that we know it's the false Fajr is that it gets bright and then it gets darker again. It doesn't keep getting brighter and brighter. You see the tail like the tail of a fox, then it disappears and it gets dark again. So that means that wasn't Fajr yet. When the real Fajr comes, it will be horizontal, not vertical. It'll be all across the horizon, and it will keep getting brighter and brighter, and you'll see the whiteness on the hills. You'll see a little bit of light like beginning to come on the hills. Then we know Fajr time has come in. From that moment, there's no more, we're not allowed to eat, drink, or have sexual relations. What if somebody had the janaba from the night and the Fajr time comes in? Does that invalidate their fasting of that day? It doesn't invalidate the fasting. And the proof for that, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, eat and drink. Allah is talking about أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ لَيْلَةَ السِّيَامَ رَفَثُوا إِلَى نِسَائِكُمْ. It's permissible to have the sexual relations in the night with your women. عَلِمَ اللَّهُ أَنَّكُمْ كُنْتُمْ تَخْتَانُونَ أَنفُسْكُمْ فَتَابَ عَلَيْكُمْ فَالْآنَ عَفَى عَنْكُمْ فَالْآنَ بَاشِرُهُنْ. Then Allah says, now have the relations with them at night, and eat and drink, these three things. Have the relation, eat and drink, until the black thread is distinct from the white thread. So this means that a person is allowed to have relations with his wife up until the break of dawn. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to make tahara before the break of dawn, He wouldn't have said in the ayah, eat, have relations and eat and drink until the break of dawn. He would have made it clear. And so implicitly in the ayah, we can enter the day in the state of janaba. But one has to stop, of course, any type of eating or drinking or relations before the breaking of the dawn. If somebody has the janaba in the morning, they should make the ghusl before sunrise so they can pray. And of course, they cannot eat or drink after the break of the dawn, inshallah. Jazakallah khair. So that's right. We have to begin, we have to stop eating before the Fajr time. The issue of the adhan, and can we, if somebody's eating and the adhan time comes in, basically the schedules we have are approximations. For Fajr, there's no exact point. Meaning that the tabayyan, hatta yatabayyana lakum al-khayt al-abyad min al-khayt al-aswad min al-fajr, that ability to distinguish the white and the black thread, it takes some time. That tabayyan is what they would say is subjective. One person to another, the level of his eyesight, the atmospheric conditions. So it takes a few minutes before that it becomes clear, and two different people might have two different sightings of Fajr. So here there's a little bit of leeway in the break of Fajr. So somebody is eating or drinking, the Prophet ﷺ said, and he hears the adhan, then let him finish what he's eating and drinking. He can finish drinking the cup. He said, do not put the cup down until he finishes taking his need. Because again, it's not so precise, the coming of Fajr, there's a little bit of leeway. How much leeway? The tabayyan, that period of when it becomes clear or not, maybe you could say a few minutes, 5, 7, 8 minutes. And there's some difference amongst the ulama exactly how they determine Fajr time. But not a long time, not like half an hour or something like that. It's too much. If somebody, they wake up, say, right a little bit, a minute before Fajr, the time on the schedule, and they eat and drink for 2 or 3 minutes, inshallah, there's no haraj in that, inshallah. Of course, it's best to try to get up earlier so that one can completely avoid any getting close to the time.
of iftar. What about on the schedules? Like, a lot of time you see the schedules and it says imsak time. It has like Fajr, and then 15 minutes before Fajr they have something called imsak. Is that correct? That we have to stop eating 15 minutes before the break of Fajr? This is not correct. There's no evidence for that. In fact, the evidence is the opposite of that. The Prophet ﷺ said, when you hear the adhan and you're drinking the cup, don't put it down until you're done drinking. So that indicates that there is no imsak time. It is, a person himself that can be on the safe side, but creating a time and saying this is imsak, as if you eat after that time, you're doing something wrong. And that is not from the Sharia, inshallah ta'ala. When is the breaking of, I think nobody has a problem with the breaking time. Everybody knows the sunset right to the exact moment. But the setting of the sun, again, of some people, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, my ummah will be in khair as long as they hasten to break the fast. And some groups, like the Shia and others, they delay, they pray Maghrib first, and even they pray Isha, because they put them together, then they do their iftar. And this is, again, the Prophet ﷺ, he prohibited that. He said, hasten, as soon as the time is in, as long as we're sure that the sun has set, we should break our fast, inshaAllah ta'ala. JazakAllah khair. Yes, brother.
Is the Prophet to eat first, and then pray Maghrib?
Yes, we should break our fast.
Or just break it.
We should break our fast. And if a person is going to have a long meal, see, this is subhanAllah, the Salaf, they didn't have 3, 4, 5 course meals, soup, and then, they had, their meal was a few dates or a few pieces of bread. So they would eat, they would break their fast and they would pray. But for us, if we take the full meal, who knows, some people pass out after their iftar. How are they going to be able to pray Maghrib? That's number one. Number two is that Maghrib is short, the time for Maghrib, there's some differences amongst the ulama, but many of the ulama say the time for Maghrib is very, very constrained. That as soon as the time comes in, one should hasten to pray. And even in some schools, they say that as soon as the whiteness is gone, one has missed the proper time for Maghrib. It is allowed to pray until Isha, but the school of Malik, he says one should call adhan, leave just enough time for people to make wudu if they have to quickly, and pray right away. They shouldn't delay it more than that. So if we have like a big meal and it delays too much, that would be it would be better to maybe just take a small amount to break the hunger. We should not pray when we're hungry. We should not pray when we're starving, because the Prophet ﷺ, he said, إِذَا قَدَّمَ الْعَشَاء وَالْعِشَاء إِبْدَأْ بِالْعَشَاء. If the dinner is served and the food food is served and the Isha time comes in, then begin with the food. And in another narration it says Maghrib, specifically Maghrib prayer. It mentions it in the text. So if the time for Maghrib is in, we didn't break our fast. We should break the sharpness of our hunger at least. Because if a person is thinking, didn't even break his fast, how is he going to focus in his prayer? So from the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ, to at least eat something, eat some dates or drink some water to break the sharpness of the hunger, and anything actually that is similar to hunger that will make somebody concerned in their prayer, he should take care of it first. So he has to use the Prophet ﷺ said, "La yusalli ahadukum wa huwa yudafiu al akhbathain." Somebody's holding back the need to use the restroom. He should not pray. Because he's going to think about the restroom, he's fighting that urge. It's like a battle inside his body. The body needs to release, use the restroom, and he's fighting it back. How is he going to focus his heart on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So the person should go and use the restroom, or break their fast, or even if they're waiting for a very important person to come to the door, if they start praying, it will not be easy for them to focus. So they should take care of anything that will distract them and then go for the Salat al-Maghrib, inshallah, or the Salawat. Jazakallah khair. Subhanakallah, wa bihamdika, astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayk, Allah knows best. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Nice to see you.